is where we'll end up going. But topically, discuss the rapture for a minute. I kind of expected that I'd been raptured out yesterday. I assumed some of y'all would still be here, but I figured I would have been raptured out. I knew it didn't happen yesterday because Dr. Henderson showed up this morning. So I told him I figured he'd have been first in line. So if he's here, we're all still in good shape, all right? A lot of speculation, a lot of media coverage on the end of the world yesterday. The media seemed or tend to show more scoffers than believers, which is probably understandable. You know, how many people did it draw closer to God as opposed to how many did it push away? And I marvel in the fact that mankind claims to have knowledge but doesn't really understand. And we've had that throughout the ages. But I didn't want to just pass it by without doing a little bit of study on it, because I think it's important for us to know. I told y'all the story years ago when my daughter was very young, and we had the gentleman down there in Waco that said he was Jesus Christ. And as they showed him on the TV, I told my daughter, I said, look, there's two ways that you can emphatically know that that's not Jesus Christ. I said, number one, Jesus Christ don't have to hide behind a machine gun. You know, he doesn't have to do that. He speaks it and it's done. And I said, number two, that guy's got glasses. You know, that makes it, you know, I just can't see Jesus in glasses or contacts, you know. I mean, it's pretty simple. And when you're trying to explain that to a six-year-old, that kind of makes sense to them. But I just want us to understand that the Word of God is the final authority. Not just the final authority, but it is the authority. If we don't have that basis to go to, then we don't even have an argument, because we can't argue one side or the other. The Pope says that he supersedes what God had laid down in the Scriptures. We know that that's wrong too. The hierarchy in the Catholic Church is God, the Pope, and then the Bible. And that's wrong. The Bible is the final authority. Again, if we're going to final authority, it's the only authority. But we have mankind for all these years that have looked in and studied, and the point of our study is to find out more about who and what God is. That's the point of our study. Not to find out what's laid out for us up ahead. I don't know. I've read it cover to cover, and I don't know where they get the numbers of figuring out where the end times are. I don't know that. I'm not as learned as them, I'm sure, but I don't know where they get here's how or what all it's going to do. I did look up some passages of Scripture that I would like for us to look at. And again, not what I say, but what the Word of God says, and that being the final authority. So after we pray, have a little short discussion on the rapture, then we'll get into our Sunday school lesson. Father, thank you again for the day that we have. Lord, we thank you for, what you have lined out, what you've laid out. Lord, we thank you for your written Word, Lord, the complete written Word. Lord, we thank you that is the authority. Father, give us the fortitude to look in and study your Word, Lord, that again we'd be workmen that are approved, and Lord, that again we would edify and not push away. Father, we do know that your return is imminent. Lord, we know that, Lord, it is at hand. Lord, we don't know when, and you've stated that yourself, and Lord, again, help us to stand on that. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Of course, we understand that to be the rapture chapter. Paul writes here to the church at Thessalonica. Verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." I thought about this passage of Scripture over and over through the week. Paul said, "I would not have you ignorant." The ignorance is just lack of knowledge. That's all it is. Everybody is ignorant outside of their field. You understand that? If we all sat down and began to talk, we would find that each of us are brilliant in some area that we are lacking in. But Paul says, I would not have you ignorant about the rapture. He says, let me tell you what all and how all it's going to take place. Verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He says, comfort one another with these words. There was no disputing this week whether the rapture was going to take place. I found comfort in that. It probably got that terminology out to people that said, you know, hey, there's this event that's going to take place. It's called the rapture. And again, there was never any debate on the rapture itself. But look in Matthew chapter 24. We understand if you have the King James Red Lettered Edition, you'll understand that those are the words of Christ Himself. Chapter 24, verse 32. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see all these things, know that that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." We could quit right there because that's the final authority right there. That's Jesus Christ. I hope y'all understood it. I tried to read it where it was understandable. He says, "But of that day and hour no man know, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." We understand that through the Scriptures that Jesus Christ, when He ascended on high, He was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again. He rose to heaven, and He sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, I don't know the distance between them two, but it sounds to me like it's relatively close proximity. And He says, "I don't know. The angels that surround the throne don't know. Only my Father knows." So we had an individual here on earth, a human being, that said, "I have figured out what the Son of God doesn't know, what the angels don't know." And the saddest thing is somebody believed Him. You know why they didn't know? It's because they were ignorant to the Word of God. And again, that's not a slam. That's just not seeing and understanding. If you write in your Bible, make your little notation, and the next time, and by the way, there'll be a next time, the next time that comes up, you can just open your Bible and say, that guy's wrong. Either he's wrong or Jesus Christ is wrong. That's the only way it works. Again, I don't know what it benefits to come out and say, "I've figured this out." You know, does it bring notoriety. It brought a lot of ridicule, actually. But we can't really even look into this. I was coming to this passage just to show you that Jesus Christ said, no man knoweth the time, the hour, the day. I told my family, I said, I can guarantee you when it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen on Saturday. Because no man knows. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Jesus gives the parable. He says, you need to be watching and ready, no matter what. Because if the husbandman of the house was watching when the thief come, he couldn't do what he was come to do. If you're watching all the time, then you're not surprised about it. If Jesus returns today, hopefully no one in this room would be surprised by it. I mean, I fully believe, based on the Scriptures, that it could possibly happen in my lifetime. I believe that it will. I'm not going to be surprised when it does, because I'm watching. When we read this, we again, not to know the hour or the day, but just that the times and seasons. Jesus says in verse 32, He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. And then he goes right into expounding on them not understanding and knowing. But he says, understand the parable of the fig tree. A parable is a heavenly message with an earthly story. The fig tree represents Israel. If you hadn't understood that yet, the fig tree represents Israel. He says here, the parable of the fig tree is, he says, when his branch is yet tender, putteth forth leaves. Now, from a distance, when you see this tree and you see all the leaves and stuff on it, winter is over. The dogwood trees, for probably the first time in my life, I noticed dogwood trees this year. And that we have dog trees on our place. I didn't realize that. We've got some really nice big dog trees. But when they come into season and the leaves turn and they're really pretty, and then you look again the next week and they just look like the rest of them. He says, look at the fig tree when it begins to produce the leaves. He says, but yet the branches are tender. A fig tree is a fruit tree. Its number one job is to produce fruit. He doesn't talk about any fruit here. He talks about the leaves. The appearance of it looks really good, but it's not doing its job. He says the parable here is the fruit tree or the fig tree that once was dead has now come back alive. That's Israel. In 1948, Israel came back alive. That's a modern day miracle, y'all, that our generation has experienced. Not everybody in here, but some of y'all. John's nodding his head. How was it in college when you found out that Israel was... But the fig tree comes back alive. He says, it's producing leaves, but it's not producing any fruit. That's Israel, y'all. Israel's there. It's not producing the fruit that it was set up to of promoting Jesus Christ. But he says, understand that the fig tree died in A.D. 70. Israel was scattered abroad. The dispersion after the war with Rome, they were scattered out. They were dead and gone. In 1948, they become alive again. It says, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the fields, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Again, people may have let down their guard now. We looked up and pinched ourselves and said, well, we made it through Saturday. And again, I didn't appreciate the scoffers, mostly on the media and stuff. It wasn't yesterday, but there is a day. There's a day coming when that's going to happen. Again, it shouldn't be to push people away, but to draw people near. When 9/11 happened, we experienced a surge into the church. You know, people begin to search and look for answers. Hopefully that's what happened yesterday with this guy, you know, saying that there is the event going to take place. Again, I didn't like the negative publicity it got, but again, I also didn't like him coming out and saying, hey, I got it figured out. And generally, that's what a cult does, is it has one person that says he's significantly smarter than everyone else and figured it out, and he gets a following. I mean, the first time I heard about this was one of y'all came to me in our church and said, hey, what about these people over here that's got it all figured out with the billboards and everything? And, you know, beware. The Bible says to try every spirit by God's spirit. We try that and see how it stacks up. And so far it hadn't. This gentleman had prophesied years back that it was going to be the end. It didn't happen. He recalculated, and here we are now, and he said if it didn't happen yesterday, well, a year from now it will. At some point, he's going to go, I knew it. You know, man, where'd I miss that at? But again, the negative publicity was terrible. I just want everybody to understand that there will be a day, but we don't know when. And you know what? It's not even our business. My prayer is, Lord, tarry one more day because there's a lost soul that's on my heart. Give me one more day to try and reach this certain person. I feel better. 1 Peter. We begin our study in the book of Peter, and just in review, Peter wrote this to the Jews. The Jews were fixing to enter into major persecution. Again, they just had are fixing to have the war of AD 70 against the Romans, and they're being persecuted now by Nero. They're going to be scattered about. He writes this letter to them to say, stand by the stuff. Your hope is not in the things that are happening here. Your hope is in things above. But Peter writes to his countrymen, the Jews, and he begins to try and just reassure them. The same thing that a preacher does at a funeral. You know, he stands up there and says, you know what, I know it feels sad right now, but this is an okay time, because our hope is not in here, it's in Jesus Christ. So Peter tries to tell them, look, I walked and talked with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you as an eyewitness, that's where we put our hope in. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I read this passage of Scripture and I was trying to get the meaning out of it, just face value. What is it saying at face value? He says that the prophets of old, the ones who wrote the Old Testament Scriptures, studied diligently as to what they wrote. One of the examples is David wrote Psalms 22. It's the suffering of Jesus Christ. David had to stop and say, why did I write that? Never in his life did he experience the things that are in Psalm 22. It wasn't about him. It was about the Messiah. And he had to back up after he wrote it and said, what have I written here? What is the meaning of all this? Other prophets that wrote books, Daniel didn't understand a lot of things that he wrote. But the verbiage here in the Greek tells us that they searched diligently, and the idea is of a dog or a wolf or some predatory animal, canine, and how he follows the smell. It's that diligent that, you know, you've seen dogs where they pick up a smell and you can't do nothing to change any of that. I mean, they're going to whatever it is. That's what the verbiage lends to here is they studied it diligently to find out more about God. It says the angels are curious and look into it. Verse 9 tells us that receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The way that language is written, we understand that the great message of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, is salvation. They were taught it in the tabernacle, the pictures and the types and the things that were going on. The whole message was of salvation. Salvation was contained in the historical books, the first five books of the Bible. Salvation in Noah, you know, he was saved in the ark. Numerous passages of Scripture give us salvation in the historical books. The poetic books we just talked a little bit about in the Psalms and Proverbs. In the prophetic books from all the prophets writing things of salvation to come. It's crystallized in the Gospels. I mean, the Gospels spell it out just plain and simple. It's expressed in the Acts, clarified in the epistles that Peter and Paul and others wrote to the church. And then in the book of Revelation, it tells us one last time about salvation. Verse 11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There were some in that day, Jewish commentators, that thought there were two Messiahs. When Jesus Christ came as a lonely servant, the son of a carpenter, as was supposed, he didn't come in his glorious reign. They rejected him. They told God that that's not the one we want. We want the one that's going to come riding in on his white charger, lopping people's heads off and putting us in command. So they rejected him. They said, God, this isn't the Savior that we want. So they said, there must be two. There's this one that must suffer, but then there's the one that's going to be glorified. So their thought process was, there were two. Peter says emphatically here, there's the one that testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Not two Messiahs, but one Christ. One that fulfilled both. One that came and gave His life. And you understand, even in our lives, without a cross, there's no crown. Well, we say it more modernly, no pain, no gain. That's where there's no glory without some kind of something that gets you to that point. Verse 12 says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament writers. And he says, it wasn't revealed unto them. Abraham searched for a land that he never laid claim to. He looked for a physical land when it was a heavenly land. It was something that he believed in wholeheartedly, but he never laid claim to it. Actually, the only property that he owned was his wife's burial place. That was it. Yet, he believed wholeheartedly at what God was going to do in the future. It says, to whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister. The Bible tells us that we've got a more sure word now than what they had then. We've got the complete Word of God. We can look in the Scriptures and kind of say, hey, who hadn't said, I've read the end of the book, we win. You know, that's we got the whole thing here. We can do that. But it says, as we continue, it says in verse 12, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture here, that celestial beings, angelical beings, who have power beyond our every thought, is curious to look into what we're doing. Not necessarily what we're doing, but what God is doing with us. I'll tell you, we have a different relationship with God than what the angels do. The angels can go back and forth. We see the vision of Jacob's ladder with the angels ascending and descending. God sends angels out to do things. Angels have had a major role in everything that God does. But God never gave His Son to die for them. They won't experience salvation. They're looking at it, and they're looking into it because they're so interested to try and understand more about God that He would give up His Son for us. Can you imagine the angels sitting in heaven, Jesus Christ and God the Father, and God says, go down to earth and finish salvation. The angels witness Him leaving and going down to the creation that He created. And then they witnessed Him coming back into heaven, battered and bruised and scarred in a human body that His creation did to Him. Can you imagine their confusion? Wait a minute, you went down there to save them from themselves, and this is what they did? I'm sure the things that we do confuse the bejeebers out of them. Wouldn't you think? I know I do. the things that I do has to confuse them. I told you, my guardian angel's got to be wore out. Or at least, not happy with me anyway. But they saw Jesus Christ leave and return in a different way. At what He went down to say. I mean, have we not all experienced our children doing something to hurt our feelings? At some point in time, yes. But what do we do? Oh, it's okay. You know, I learned a great deal through the first quarter of this year. All of y'all see your kids different than all of us see your kids. We do. Y'all see them like God the Father sees us. They're perfect. See, that's our standing before God. He sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're perfect. That's the way we see our children. Now, all of us that know better, looking on the outside, say, man, you got some bratty kids. No, I don't. Because I see them as the Father sees them. And that's how God sees us. And when you get that thought in your head, go, man, isn't that marvelous? That God doesn't see me the way I really am? Because I can mess up and mess up and mess up. And He just says, oh, that's okay. Through the blood of Christ, that's okay. Thank God for grace. Right? Isn't grace a better economy than the law? Much better. Again, if you go to court and you plead not guilty, then you have to have a trial. And there's no way that you can be pardoned. That's the law. But if you go in and plead guilty, you can be pardoned. Man, I'm going to plead guilty because I know I'm guilty. I want grace. I don't want to be judged by the law. I put that away. By the way, if I'm under the law, then grace has no place with me. So I want grace every time. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We understand this to be the great faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We see that it's not necessarily us that does it. Our faith of judging who's going to be doing it. Peter is trying to get over to his fellow countrymen that God's the one that is the preserver and creator of their salvation. And he goes back and he tells the patriarchs, or of the patriarchs, that hey, these guys believed. Now I understand Paul's the one saying it here, but the patriarchs believed by faith. And Abraham went out and never claimed the land. But then we realize, looking back on it, that he was talking about a heavenly place. That's the place that he was trying to get to. Look back at 1 Peter. Verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, gird up your loins. to move that phrase into our society is pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. They would take their dresses, even of men of that day, and they would gather them up and tie them up where their legs were more mobile and they could get going and do stuff. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. He's giving them that idea. Hey, put this in your mind that you need to be ready to work till Jesus comes. You know, there's been so many references to, you know, God's army and the references to how you work and where you work. But there's no sidelines and there's no I don't want to play anymore. There's none of that. We get tired, no doubt. We get tired. The reason we get tired is because very few people are doing the work of many. If more people did the work, there'd be less of us tired. Just makes sense. You know, when we have fellowships and functions up here, when everybody stays and puts it all back in order, man, it wasn't nothing at all. But I can remember times when very few of us stayed and put it back in order, and it was like, you know, I'll give you an example. Everybody looks so forward to October, except my wife. She just, her face dropped. October's fun around here, man. We have the Fall Festival, and we have Super Mission Sunday, and we have Harvest Sunday, and then we have the Roundup Sunday. And man, that's all great fun activities for everybody. But about six of us do all that. Man, I'm telling you what, it's work. Just show up here and start setting up some of that stuff or tearing it down, because it's all got to be put up by the next round. About 3 years, 2 years ago, we did the Fall Festival. We have about 400 or 500 people that come for our little carnival deal here. We set it up on Saturday morning, and it's all down and done away with by about 11 o'clock Saturday night. We show up Sunday. We've done that every year for 10 years anyway now. And we've got it kind of down to a science. We have years where people help more or less. We got done with it a couple of years ago, and we just kind of plopped down and sat down, and Brother Crawford said, hey, remember those hemisphere deals we saw in Tennessee? We need some for here. Oh, mission, Super Mission Sunday's next week. I said, you want to do that now? Yeah, let's do it. So at midnight on Saturday night, we finished that one right there that week. Yeah, and he's like, okay, yeah, that's fine. But if we end up having more people, there's less on everybody else. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope in the end for grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking to his countrymen. He says, look, the salvation's there. The prophets of old that y'all believe in foretold of it. They didn't ever get to see it. We're going to be the recipients of it. How much more so is us in the day we live in? Like I said, the modern day miracle of today was that Israel was reborn again. And that's phenomenal. Next week we'll continue in 1 Peter chapter 1. Lord, thank you again for, Lord, your word. Father, I pray that we would diligently look into your word, Lord, that we would try and learn more about you, Lord, that it would show us more of who we are, and as the angels look and want to see why you care so much for us, Lord, that you would send your Son. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, let us never take that for granted. Lord, let us to go out and tell others and with boldness be able to tell others, Lord, what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Be with the service to follow. In Christ's name, amen.